You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
So we're actually going to be looking at Matthew chapter 24, verse 1. Matthew 24, verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." Let's just finish with that reading right there. And many of you are aware that Matthew chapter 24 has a lot to say about what we call the end times. And folks have differing opinions on where we are in our day in the general scheme of things. I personally feel that we're at that time that Jesus referred to here as the beginning of sorrows, the birth pangs, literally. To describe the pain of a woman giving birth, the Greek word odin is used. It's the same word that's used here. So it's the birth pangs. And so the things that we sort of see in the world today are perhaps best described as these birth pangs and of that which is going to come. I would say that it well describes the time in which we live, that time just before the rapture of the church and then the great tribulation, those things that will take place just before that. The beginning of the birth pangs. Now, if you've ever been present when your wife goes into labor, it's not a pretty sight. Now, over in England, of course, when our first son was born some 40-something years ago, I wasn't there because they didn't let you in England. They just didn't want a guy around. And I remember my wife and I always discussed that we would have 6 children. And that's what we wanted, 6 kids. Well, I went to work that day, came home and thought, well, I better go and see the wife and the kid. And that's how you were in England. You just didn't go until they let you in, which was later on in the evening. So I went and walked through the door. First sight that greeted me was, "Never again." We did end up having 3, but didn't get as far as 6. But you guys go through this training thing, you know, you're the coach. And it's interesting I've never done that myself, but I imagine how it is. You see that first twinge of pain and you wonder if it's the real thing or if it's a false alarm. And pretty soon the pain's getting stronger and stronger and it's coming at regular intervals. And there you are. You're the coach. I've heard about it. Guys have told me about it. You've been to all the classes and you help her with the breathing stuff. You know, you get down, the pain's coming, and the first pain comes, and you say, come on, honey, and you do the breathing thing, you know, and you're helping her along, and she's all right, okay, and then it gets stronger and stronger and stronger until in the end she says, if you don't get out of my face, I'll kill you. You know, it's that kind of a thing by the end of it all. And, well, I've never had that experience. Coming from England, we didn't do that, but I can imagine what it must be like. And I think we can be quite justified in saying that we are seeing in the world today these beginning of sorrows, these birth pangs, and the things that we see today have always been around in a certain measure, but as the time gets closer, they increase in intensity. And I think what we are seeing today in the world is sort of this amazing increase of the intensity of the birth pangs. Jesus is coming. We're getting close. And the message of these chapters here, chapter 24, 25, 26, I believe the message overall there is the Lord is coming. You better be ready. The Lord is coming. If I could sum up those chapters, I would say that's what Jesus is seeking to get across to us is that he's coming, and you don't know when it is, so you better be ready all the time. You better be ready and in that state of readiness. Now, I'm not going to be able to go into all that these chapters here and Jesus speaking to his disciples entails, but I'd like to just look at one verse this morning, and that is verse 12, where it says, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Wherever we might think that this particular verse fits in the study of end times, I think we have to also see that it's not only a reference to me of a certain time, but I think it's also a principle that applies to us in our day. Because of abounding lawlessness, love grows cold. And it's that principle that I'd like us to consider this morning, that this abounding lawlessness causes the love of many to grow cold. And I want to consider this verse in this context relating to you and me, because of abounding lawlessness, our love may grow cold. And if our love grows cold, then we shall not be in that state of readiness that Jesus is teaching us here in Matthew, that we're to be ready at all times. Our prayer these days needs to be as those words of that song. It's an old song, you may remember it, a song, Light the Fire. He said, don't let my love grow cold, I'm calling out, light the fire again. I'd like you to consider three things today that might cause our love to grow cold when we look at the conditions of the world that we live in. Discouragement, disgust, and despair. Discouragement. Don't let my love grow cold. I think it's a very needful prayer in these days, for I think it's easy for men to become, Christian men, to become somewhat discouraged. Because all of you, or many of you, if not all of you, you love the Lord. And you desire to see a righteous reign. And you can be frustrated and actually overwhelmed even when it's not happening. No matter who is voted into power or whatever. And it just never seems to happen where there is a righteous reign or righteousness sort of reigns in the world. And you get frustrated and overwhelmed even by the lawlessness that we see. Anomia is the word there for lawlessness. It means wickedness, iniquity, transgression of the law, unrighteousness. David Pollack wrote a little article called The World Has Gone Mad. He said this, I'll read it to you. He talks about the explosion of knowledge and wealth in these days in which we live. And then he says, yet with all these benefits, we've also seen a 560% increase in violent crime, 400% increase in illegitimate births, a quadrupling of divorces, tripling of children in single-parent homes, an eruption of teenage suicide, while our schools are falling apart and the kids' SAT scores have plummeted. Television shows today routinely include dialogue which would have sparked outrage in days gone by. Actors appear nude in drama series, while the sitcoms are steeped in sex-related humor. Radio jocks compete to see who can use the most violent, obscene language. Well, not just radio jocks these days. Some pastors do that. Sport personalities write books about sexual escapades and decadent life and are rewarded with million-dollar endorsement contracts. Sexual perversion and obsession is not limited to the United States. In Moscow alone, there are estimated 1,000 child prostitutes. In Germany, where some 11,500 child porn items were confiscated in the past 18 months, officials discovered snuff porn in movies where there's actual killing takes place, literal killing takes place. According to the Berlin Daily newspaper, a video showing the mass rape of young girls during a war in Bosnia became the most expensive tape on the German market with a price tag of more than $8,000. Babies are slaughtered by the abortionists at the rate of 1.5 million per year in the U.S., while other nations look on and learn and begin to emulate our barbarous techniques. While sexual immorality, violence, and murder have always been with us since the fall of Adam, we are seeing these at new levels and greater numbers than ever before. Terrible wars of this last century have resulted in more deaths and destruction than all the previous wars in the Earth's history. Pornography, filth rolls off the printing presses by the ton. There have been more divorces in the last 50 years than all the rest of the years of man's history and on Earth. Already we've seen more babies killed by abortion than all the men who've ever fought and died in all the wars ever fought on the planet. While we're not doing anything that hasn't been done before in some form or other, the sheer weight of the sins which we are committing is unsurpassed, is never so much evil been done by so many. End of quote. Kind of lengthy, but, and it can kind of be overwhelming when you look at those things. You can get depressed by it. It can be overwhelming, for we long for, we desire righteousness, and yet, and we pray for revival, and we look for revival, and yet it can be so discouraging. So, what can happen, and I can only speak for myself, if we're not careful, we can get that into that place where we just say, who cares? Man, and love grows cold. A love for righteousness, a love for God. We've tried, but folks don't want to change. Why bother, we think? Sin abounds, and many are discouraged. You see backsliders, apathy grows, and folks fall for the old nation notion. If you can't beat them, join them. And so discouragement through the increase of lawlessness can cause our love to grow cold. Lord, help us keep our eyes on you, not to grow weary in well-doing, for you've said that we shall reap the good eventually. Lord, help me not to be discouraged to the degree that my love grows cold. Secondly, disgust. It's another emotion that we may experience as we observe this lawlessness. Seeing that there's so much sin, we can become disgusted. We find it difficult to love the sinner. I admit, I struggle with this. The word for love in the passage here is the agape. It's a kind of love that God puts in our heart. But we can get so tired of all the iniquity that our love for those who are lost may grow cold. If he say, well, hey, if they want to keep on sinning and continue their lawlessness, well, let them rot. I mean, who has not entertained such thoughts? Maybe we get tired of singing, God bless America. Maybe we think, why should he? You say, you're a Brit. What are you talking about? What do you know? I'm also an American. I love America. I read a book by Todd Starnes called Godless America. He says, can God bless a godless America? Public schools are indoctrinating our children with the gospel of secularism. Hollywood is spewing toxins into our homes. The soundtrack of our lives is a pulsating mix of sex, violence, and filth. The American family is in ruins. What was once wrong is now right, and what was once right is now wrong. And so we maybe think, why should God bless America when multitudes of babies are murdered each day in the womb, and perverts of the land parade the streets proclaiming that God is gay? The cleverest of lawyers of the land, they represent the ACLU to make sure that God is kept out of national life. Maybe we think, why should God bless America in a land that flaunts its iniquities in his face? Lawlessness abounds today, and is this not inviting the judgment of God rather than the blessing of God? Is it not inviting God, come on, do your worst? Billy Graham, I read a few quotes of his from a letter that he wrote not too long ago. He says, my heart aches for America and its deceived people. He said, the farther we get from God, the more the world spirals out of control. Billy continues, just a few weeks ago, in a prominent city in the South, Christian chaplains who served the police department were ordered to no longer mention the name of Jesus in prayer. He wrote, noting that the officers were only allowed to pray to the being in the room. My favorite Billy Graham quote from this letter is this: our society strives to avoid any possibility of offending anyone except God. Billy Graham. And I know many of us, I know you do, because I hear you talk, I hear the pastors talk, I know the sense of what people are feeling. It's sort of that sense of disgust, and rightly so. The unfortunate thing about that is, though, that we can tend to lose any sense of compassion for people. Rather than intercede for the lost and work and pray for their salvation, we're more likely to join James and John, the sons of thunder, who'd like to call down fire from heaven. And somehow, in this time of increasing sin and lawlessness, we have to once again try to separate the sin from the sinner. You see, God does not hate the homosexual. He hates the homosexuality. God doesn't hate the adulterer and the fornicator. He hates adultery and fornication. God does not hate the drug addict. He hates drug addiction. And we may look at the world and sort of be disgusted and take the attitude, well, you know, I'm out of here. I'm getting out of here. Jesus is coming soon, and forget everybody else. They've rejected God. Let them get on with it. There's nothing here that I'm holding on to. So, Lord, just come and get me out of here. Come and get us, Lord, because there's nothing in this world worth saving. We forget that he has said that he's not willing that any perish. That's the heart of God, isn't it? And it may well be that he delays his coming because of his great compassion, not willing that any perish, but that all would turn to him. And he has put that compassion in our hearts. And I know that you are compassionate people and you have a love for the lost, but there is that tendency today that because of all the disgust and the iniquity could cause our love to grow cold. Sin abounds. Should never forget that where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. Our God is a God that, although he has every right to wipe out all of these people, He's incredibly patient and long-suffering, always wanting to find a way to forgive and to restore. God takes no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked, but rather that the wicked would turn from their sinful ways. You only have to look around us to see that is really obvious. Surely many of us would have called down fire and brimstone upon this wicked generation long ago if he'd enabled us to do it. But he doesn't. He doesn't call for us to call down fire and brimstone from heaven. He looks for someone to stand in the gap. That's what he looks for. Someone to intercede. Someone he can operate his mercy and grace through. And we are the people that he looks to. If intercessors cannot be found in the body of Christ, where will they be found? We cannot fail. If we do, multitudes of men and women will hurtle into hell. Well, I don't care. Some people say they commit abominations. They murder babies. They pollute the minds of the young. They rob the poor and mistreat the needy. And that verse that we mentioned is in Luke's Gospel 9:54. And his disciples, James and John, saw this. They said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did?" Oh, no. And this is what Jesus said. "No, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." Oh, I thought he was supposed to kill them. No, he's supposed to love them, even your enemies. Love your enemies, he said. I think sometimes we fail miserably to represent God with our wrath and militancy, demanding judgment upon sinners, when all the time he is looking for someone to stand in the gap, someone to pray, someone who will weep for the conditions of the nation, not throw up their arms in disgust, breathing out fire and threatenings. "Lord, don't let my love grow cold. Don't let me become hard and callous. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." Grow cold. Cold. The word there means to chill or to wax cold. Not to chill like, you know, a cool thing to do these days. No, it means the reduction of temperature by evaporation. It's something that gradually comes upon us. That we grow tired of the iniquity and the sin all around us and all the lawlessness, and we slowly grow cold. And the love has evaporated. Find ourselves being angry more than compassionate. Unreachable. Just hard in our heart towards the lost. We have to be careful. We don't allow our hearts to grow cold. I wonder if we've grown cold. There are some I've seen that they've grown so cold they might well be dead. No vital signs can be found. Their life is imperceptible. You can't see it. I read this story about this fellow, George Turkelbaum. He was 51 years old, and he was a proofreader for a New York firm. And he did that for 30 years. And the guy had a heart attack in the open plan office that he shared with 23 other workers. He passed away on a Monday, but nobody noticed until Saturday morning, when the office cleaner asked why he was still working during the weekend. And his boss said, "Well, you know, George was always the first guy in the morning, the last guy to leave at night, so no one found it unusual that he was there at his desk in that same position and didn't say anything. He was always absorbed with his work. He kept himself to himself." And medical examiners had determined that he suffered a heart attack 5 days earlier. Ironically, George was proofreading manuscripts on medical textbooks at the time when he died. How do you check to see if there's life? Check the vital signs. Does it move? Jesus said he was about his Father's business, that he was active. And anyone who is alive is active in the community for Christ. Can it hear? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. When one is no longer taking notice of what the Lord is saying, maybe they've grown so cold, they really don't have any life. Check the eyes. That's what the doctor does, doesn't he? He gets a little light, shines it in the eyes, looks deep into the eyes to see if there's any life there. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. By beholding him, we are changed. Can it eat or can it drink? That is, do we have an appetite for the word of God? Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Some have grown cold. I read a story about a frozen ship, a vessel that had been discovered over a century ago and locked among the icebergs in the North Arctic Ocean. And the captain and his crew were all frozen. He was frozen as he was making his last entry into his logbook. The crew were discovered, some in their hammocks, some in their cabin, all frozen to death. The last date in the logbook showed that for 13 years, the vessel had been moving among the icebergs, a drifting sepulcher manned by a frozen crew. This might well be an apt description of many a church. A drifting sepulcher manned by a frozen crew. You see, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Lord, don't let my love grow cold. Please help me in spite of my disgust, which sometimes I feel. Help me to be compassionate. So perhaps we're disgusted. Perhaps we've become discouraged. But we must not give in to despair. Brothers, I know in going through this, you're thinking, man, this is depressing. But I'm here to tell you today, do not give in to despair. You must not let hopelessness grip our hearts. Be encouraged today, because in spite of all I've just said, God is still working. God is still working. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. I did a little research on this, and by any statistical survey, Christianity has been growing in record numbers in the last 100 years and shows no signs of letting up. In Africa, there were 10 million Christians in 1900. Today, there are over 380 million believers in Africa. In China, it's estimated that 25,000 people are coming to Christ every day. According to this article I read in October the 10th, 2014 in the Telegraph there, the number of Christians in communist China is growing so steadily that by 2030, it could have more churchgoers than America. Notice I say churchgoers, because that's what a lot of people in America are. You might think they're Christians, a lot of them are churchgoers. But he goes on to say, by my calculations, China is destined to become the largest Christian country in the world very soon, said Fenggang Yang, a professor of sociology at Purdue University and author of Religion in China, Survival and Revival Under Communist Rule. That's his book. He says it's going to be less than a generation. Not many people are prepared for this dramatic change. China's Protestant community, which had just 1 million members in 1949, has already overtaken those of countries more commonly associated with evangelical boom. In 2010, there were more than 58 million Protestants in China compared to 40 million in Brazil, 36 million in South Africa, according to Pew Research Center's Forum on Religion and Public Life. Professor Yang, a leading expert on religion in China, believes that the number will swell to around 160 million by 2025. That would likely put China ahead of the United States, which had around 150 million Protestants in 2010, but whose congregations are in decline. In the lands that have been locked up by Islam, more Muslims have become Christians in the last 10 years than the last 1,000 years. David Garrison writes, But I also want to give testimony to the fact that God is at work in the Muslim world, and frankly, in ways that we've never seen before. There is more turning of Muslims to Christ than any other time in history. He documents his findings in a book, A Wind in the House of Islam. A Wind in the House of Islam, How God is Drawing Muslims Around the World to Faith in Christ. Again, he writes this. The striking thing about what we discovered was that there are movements of Muslims to Christ. And by that, I mean not just individuals, but movements of at least 1,000 within a community who have been baptized, or 100 churches planted over the last 10 decades. We're seeing currently 69 of these movements that have been formed in the last 2 decades that are moving from one end of the Muslim world to the other. So from West Africa to Indonesia and everywhere in between. I wanted to find out, and the reports I heard were just marvelous, particularly those of dreams and visions. Almost no one denies that. For whatever reason, from one end of the Muslim world to the other, Muslims are having their sleep disturbed by visitations and answered prayers as well. Church statistician David Barrett states, the kingdom of Christ is expanding over 3 times the rate of the population of the world. In 1860, Charles Spurgeon had the second largest church in the world with a membership of 4,225. Today, they're a church of several thousand members. They're sort of common, aren't they, around the world? You can't keep track of them all. God is working. In spite of what we see around our world today, let's not despair, because God is at work. Don't let our love grow cold. I really don't know if we can do very much about this abounding lawlessness. But I do know this, we can do something about ensuring that our love does not grow cold. You see, in spite of all the sin, God is still a God of love. And we're to be reminded of that love. And the only way that I know to ensure that my love does not grow cold is to have my heart overflowing with the love of God. And the only way I know how to do that is to visit the cross regularly. To go and take another look at Calvary. Because when I focus my eyes upon the cross of Jesus Christ, once again, I am reminded of his love for me. And this is the love of God is manifested towards us. God's not sent his only begotten Son into the world that we... God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us, sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, so we ought to love one another. And so it is that as I constantly, as it were, consider the cross, look at Jesus Christ and what he did for me. God's love is perfected in me. And then I'm able to begin to walk in love. I first get saturated in the knowledge of God's love for me. Sort of a great appreciation grows in my heart. How could anyone say that God is not a God of love? He obviously hasn't seen the cross with eyes of faith. You look at the cross of Jesus Christ, and in simple terms, if you honestly see it with spiritual eyes, you'll fall in love with Jesus. You'll fall in love with the Lord. And as you fall in love with the Lord, that love overflows our life into relationships with others. That's the law of love at work. I don't have to work this love up. I just have to go back and see how much God loves me, begin to love him back. And as I begin to love him back, it's not that I have to work up some love for other people. It just overflows. It's an overflow of his love in my life. I'm no longer governed by self-centered philosophies of this world, but by the love of God spread abroad in my heart. I wonder if there's anyone here today. I really hope there's someone that the Lord is speaking to. If your heart has grown somewhat hardened by iniquity. First question, of course, is, and we should never take it for granted, do you know the Lord? Have you been born again? You're giving your heart to Jesus Christ. You need to do that. Second, if you're a Christian, do you have difficulty loving? Well, do you know how much God loves you? Maybe you failed the Lord. Maybe the enemy has come along and condemned you and you've perhaps forgotten how much God loves you. And you say, how could God love me after all that I've done? And the attitude that I've had and this coldness. Yeah, Malcolm, you're speaking about it, man. All this junk that goes on in the world. Man, I have grown so hardened and so cold and I can't be moved anymore. When was the last time you shed a tear in the worship service or God just touched your heart and you had to go out? You know, I got to talk to that neighbor of mine. Man, he's been driving me crazy, but I got to go share the love of God with him. You say, I'm not worthy, Malcolm. I've really blown it. Well, listen. It's not dependent upon our worthiness, is it? If it was, none of us would be saved. You wasn't worthy when he saved you. While you were still sinners, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And his love for you now is still not dependent upon your worthiness. Well, I'm a Christian. I should know better. Yeah, I might say that. But that does not mean to say that God will not shed his love upon you as you go back to the cross and see his love for you. Let his love overflow your life. He loves you and he wants you to walk in that love, that you might start loving others around you with that overflowing love in your life. Don't let your love grow cold. Our prayer is, Lord, light the fire again. Listen, and as we begin to wind up here, I want to share something with you from these chapters here that I've been reading recently. The Lord is coming. Be ready. That's the message of these chapters. There are two parables that Jesus gives that message. He talks about the end times and what's going to be like and all the rest of it. But the message is basically, he's coming. You don't know when it is. You got to be ready all the time. Be ready. And he gives a couple of parables to illustrate that. He speaks of the 10 virgins, the 5 wise that had oil in the lamp, the 5 foolish that didn't. You know that story. The 5 wise had oil in their lamps. And then he speaks about the talents that he gave out to 3 different guys. He speaks about the talents that he gave 5 to one and 2 to another and 1 to another. And you remember one of the guys just went and buried it. He's speaking about, first of all, vigilance and diligence. Those are the things that he wants us to learn, why we realize Jesus is coming. We better be ready. How is being, what it mean to be ready? Be vigilant and diligent. And this diligence, of course, speaking of these fellows who were given the gifts, but the vigilance speaking to us of these gals who were supposed to have their lamps filled with oil, and some of them were found without oil. What does it mean to have to be vigilant, to be watchful? I had a hard time kind of understanding, what did Jesus mean by watch? Does this mean to say that I have to walk around, if I'm watching for his coming, I have to walk around the life like everywhere I go, I'm kind of walking around, looking up into the sky, or go sit on a mountain top or a hilltop? We don't have any in Florida. I have to sit on top of a bridge. But is that what I'm supposed to do, looking to heaven? That means I'm ready now. I'm watchful. I found it interesting that these 10 virgins here, all of them went to sleep. Even the 5 wise ones went to sleep. So being awake in that sense is not watchfulness. No, I'll tell you, I'll define that watchfulness for you. The being ready, the watchfulness is this. And it's the oil in the lamp. It's the spirit-filled life. A life filled with the Spirit and the character of Christ being formed in you. The light of the world. You are, as he said, a light to this world. A radiance of the character of Christ shining through you, shining through me. That is what's important, and that's what constitutes readiness. Being filled with the Spirit. That's how you're ready. And so if you were walking today and you weren't particularly thinking about the rapture of the church and the rapture came, you weren't going to be left behind if your oil is in the lamp, your lamps are filled with oil. In other words, you're filled with the Spirit, and the character of Christ is being formed in you on a daily basis. You know, I find it really interesting when I think also about, that's vigilance. Now when I think about diligence, I think about these guys that were given the talent. And some of them did well with it, but the one guy that didn't, he went and buried it, didn't he? He didn't use it for his master, didn't bring any fruit back to his master. He went and buried it, and he's called a wicked servant. And he did that because he was afraid. He was afraid. Why was he afraid? He had a totally misunderstanding of his master's character. He thought him to be a hard man. He thought him to be a cruel man. And he was afraid of him, and he went and buried it. And if you have the wrong concept and you misunderstand the nature and the character of God, that's why it's so important to study about the attributes of God, his character, his nature. Know him. Don't just know about him. Don't just know stuff. Know him and his nature and his character. Because this fellow was afraid. And now this is my point here. If you love the Lord, if you have the love of God in your heart's not cold, you love him, that then becomes in you a productive principle. The productive principle of our life is love. And if you love the Lord, you'll serve the Lord. You'll do well with that he's given you. You'll invest it. It'll come back to you, to him with increase. Fear caused the one guy to bury his talent. Fear paralyzes service. Love becomes that productive principle in your life. And so two things. That as we watch for Jesus, as it were, as we walk in the Spirit, as we continue asking the Lord to fill us with his Spirit, we're going back to the cross, we're seeing the love of God filling our hearts and filling our lives, we're not going to grow cold because of all the garbage we see around. We're going to have love in our heart for the Lord. And you're going to be vigilant. Yes, you're going to keep walking in the Spirit. You're going to be filled with the Spirit. And you're going to keep walking in the Spirit with the Lord. You're going to be vigilant. You're going to be diligent. That is, while you are watching, while you are waiting, you're not going to allow this lawlessness to overcome your heart and life. You are going to serve the Lord with that he's given you. You're going to be diligent. Vigilant and diligent is what I believe the Lord calls us to when he calls us to watch and be ready. Vigilant. I'm ready, Lord. Should you call at any time, I'm ready. And I want to serve you. I want to be diligent in that you've given to me. Now, brothers, I want to close with a word of prayer here, but I do want to ask you to examine your own heart now. If the Lord has spoken to you today, and because of the stuff in the world today, you've allowed your heart to grow a little cold. Would you pray with me? Ask the Lord to light the fire again. Lord, light the fire in me. I want my lamp burning bright. I want my lamp burning bright. I want to be alive in the Spirit. I don't want to allow all the stuff that I have to see and hear on the news and when people talk about and this and now the other and America going down the tube and all. Lord, I want to be in the Spirit. I want to be in you. I want my heart warmed. I want to light the fire again. Don't let my heart grow cold. Will you pray with me? Lord, this speaks to me, Lord, and I can allow it sometimes, this lawlessness all around, to cause me to harden my heart towards the people of this world. And I can get cold, Lord, and I pray you forgive me. And Father, I pray that I might have a revival in my own heart. Lord, I thank you again for the cross and for salvation. Thank you for loving me, Lord. Overflow my life with your love. Lord, I want to shine brightly for you in these last days. Light the fire, Lord, again in my heart. And for my brothers here, I know that there are many of them that are just brightly shining for you. The lamps are filled with oil and they're filled with the Spirit and they're serving you, Lord. They're investing that you've given them in your kingdom, and bless them, Lord. But I also know, Lord, that there are some here that are discouraged and a little downcast. Lift their spirit, Lord, today. If it be through this message or the messages to come or the times of worship, may each and every one of us as we leave this place, Lord, be refreshed, that we may have known that this time that we have spent together has actually and truly been time of refreshing sent from heaven. May we all experience those things, Lord. We love you, Lord. Bless my brothers. Encourage each heart, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Malcolm Wild. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Malcolm's teaching ministry by visiting ccmerrittisland.org.